farther away from you. I'd love to meet you in person if you're new with us this week, maybe after the service. As you know, David is on sabbatical, and so we have various pastors who are preaching the weeks this summer while he is gone. And so I'm going to be doing a three-part series in June, so three out of the 4 weeks in June. And I've titled this series, Human Dignity, Created, Broken, and Restored. Human Dignity, Created, Broken, and Restored. And so this first week, we'll look at human dignity created. And then next week, we'll look at human dignity broken. And then two-week cliffhanger. You have to wait till the last week of June. We'll look at human dignity restored. So let's go ahead and read our passage today. You can find it in your bulletin. It's taken from the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, in the story of creation. This is verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the ground, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father God, creator of the whole world, of the heavens and the earth, of everything that's in it, including us human beings, we are so grateful for the ways that you just continue to sustain us. We ask that you would use your word this morning to sustain us as we go throughout this week. Speak to us through it. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The philosopher Martin Heidegger said that human beings are the only being for whose own being is a question. Human beings are the being for whom our own being is a question. And oftentimes, one of the questions that we have as human beings about ourselves, about our own being, is, do we have dignity? Do we have dignity? Do we have worth? Do we have value? And I think the general sense of human beings in the world today, at least in the Western world, especially in the United States, is that human beings are meant to have dignity. We're meant to be dignified. We're meant to be viewed as worthy and valued. At the same time, though, things happen to us in this world that can still make us ask this question. You know, we get upset when somebody wrongs us or humiliates us, whether that's through something like the hurtful words of a friend or a roommate or a family member, or whether it's something even more despicable, like maybe racism you've experienced or abuse. And if we experience these things long enough and over time, they can make us feel less than or unimportant or undignified. And over time, if enough of these humiliating things happen to us, or if we're wronged enough times, we might actually start to believe the lie, to believe that we don't matter, and to believe that we don't have dignity. So we ask this question again, do we have dignity? Do we have value? On the flip side of this, though, we feel valued and worthy and dignified as individuals when we're seen and heard and loved and cared for by the people around us. When someone listens to us when we talk, when someone's genuinely excited to see us, when someone compliments us, when we feel the love of a family member or a close friend, all of these things make us feel like we matter. And as a society, we have this collective sense, as I said, that human beings have dignity and worth and value. And when we rightfully long to see that lived out in society. But where things can get a little bit fuzzy is when it comes to the question of where does that dignity come from? Have you ever thought about that? Where does that dignity come from? That's the question we're going to look at today. Where does that dignity come from? How is it determined? And what does it mean for our lives? The current cultural context that we have found ourselves in has promised us that our dignity as human beings is unconditional. You matter. Everything about you matters. There's no strings attached. Every human being has worth and value, no matter their race, their ethnicity, their gender, their ideology, their political opinions. Everyone has dignity. And that's actually a commendable sentiment, at least at the surface level, one that I agree with. But who made that decision? Who made that decision? And does the person or institution or whoever have the authority to actually bestow dignity on every human being? Do they have the right to make that claim? And do they actually live as though all human beings have dignity unconditionally? Who has that authority? Well, maybe dignity is determined for us by some sort of higher power, whether that's the God of the Bible or deism or the God of Islam or the pantheon of Hindu gods or whatever it is, some sort of higher power. But as our society has moved forward and philosophical thought has progressed, especially in our post-Enlightenment era, even the idea that a higher power exists has fallen out of fashion. And so we proclaim with the philosopher Nietzsche that God is dead. But even if there was some sort of all-powerful being that's bestowing dignity on us, that would likely mean that that person is vindictive and mean because of all the evil that we see in the world. Wouldn't they have stopped all of that? They were all-powerful. There's no way that that being or that deity could love everyone. So regardless, and from a cultural point of view, there's no room for dignity that's derived from a higher power. So if it's not from a higher power, then we're actually left with naturalism. We're left with the world. And so maybe dignity is determined by the world around us. Maybe that will suffice. And so in the history of at least Western philosophy, you have people who are making distinctions between human beings and animals. So maybe there's just a distinction that need to be made, and that's why we are dignified, whether it's John Locke and that we're more sensible than animals, or Adam Smith and that we have a division of labor, John Stuart Mill, that we have the ability to sympathize and animals don't. We've historically decided as humanity that we have this hierarchy of being. But starting with Darwin, this chain of scientific reasoning has flattened that hierarchy and reduced it all to chance. Because according to modern science today, nature can't actually give you the dignity you long for because you're just a product of chance. You're just the result of an evolutionary process. You're an accident of the universe. You're not special. There's no dignity in that. There's no dignity in being an accident. Okay, you say, you know, well, if chance causes reality to shift, maybe human dignity can be derived from human beings themselves, from our relationships. What about our family, our friends, the people around us, maybe even our coworkers, whoever's close to us? Can they bestow dignity on us? Can they determine our dignity? We spend a great deal of time thinking about what other people think of us, do we not? And social media is case in point here. I have no philosophical issues with social media. I don't think it's evil, but it can exacerbate our obsession with self-image. It's a place we look to for other people's approval, for other people to stamp us with a label that says dignified. Dignity is determined by how many likes you get, how many shares you get, how many people repost your post. But what happens when all of that stops? Is that form of dignity even sustainable? What happens if you take a break from social media and the likes go away? And then you get back after a period of time and you actually wonder, did anyone even notice I was gone? Finding true and unconditional dignity from other people is an impossible task because there's always more likes to be had. There's always more shares to be had. There's always more pictures of better experiences, better vacations, better meals to post. And the goalposts for what it means to be dignified just seem to keep moving farther and farther and farther away. It actually never brings that sense of fulfillment that was promised to you. Okay, so dignity is not determined by a higher power. Can't be determined by nature because you're a product of chance. It can't be determined by the people around you because that's fleeting and the goalposts keep moving. What does that leave us with? Well, that leaves us with you individually. Maybe you can determine your own dignity. And this seems to be a primary view in society today, especially with our emphasis on therapy culture and positive thinking, self-empowerment, taking control of your own life, mantras like that. But some of that's all well and good, but is that really sustainable? If we're really honest with ourselves, do we really feel that we can be the arbiters of our own dignity? What if one day you get burnt out by all of the self-improvement and self-help strategies that you've been doing and you start to see yourself as unworthy again? Does your dignity just disappear alongside your willpower? Surely dignity can't be subject to our ever-changing emotional states and moods. So here's where we are at this point. God or a higher power can't give you dignity because he doesn't exist. Nature can't give you dignity because you're just a product of chance. Other people can't give you dignity because it's conditional based on their changing beliefs about the world and whether or not they decide to like your posts or care about who you are. And you can't give it to yourself because how can true dignity be subject to your changing moods, no matter how much positive thinking you try and drum up? The irony here is that despite living in a society that believes that dignity is unconditional for all human beings, we've still found ourselves caught in this endless cycle of wondering whether or not we have it. Where does it actually come from? We're trapped. But thankfully, the Bible and Christianity offers a different solution. The Bible presents a different solution. It says true dignity is given to us through our being made in the image of God. True dignity is given to us through our being made in the image of God. And that's what we're going to explore here for a few minutes in contrast to how society provides solutions for our ache for dignity. C.S. Lewis says that being made in the image of God is the most distinctive feature of the biblical understanding of man. It's kind of a mysterious term in scripture. There's not many other passages that shed light on what it actually means. Is it ontological? Is it being related? Is it a noun? Is it functional? Is it something we do? Do we image God? It is both of those things. But there's one aspect, though, that most theologians agree on, and that's that it's fundamentally relational. Being made in the image of God is fundamentally relational. And while our society says that we have these relationships with God, with nature and the world around us, with other people and with ourselves, and it tries to bestow dignity on us unsustainably through those four relationships, those four relationships also exist in this passage, and they actually do sustainably bestow dignity on us as human beings. So first, we have dignity through our relationship with God. If you look in verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God is the creator here. If we had time to read the whole passage of Genesis, we would Genesis 1 and 2, we'd see how God created the entire universe. Everything we see, touch, taste, feel, everything from nothing. God is the creator and we are the creature. If you think of a piece of artwork, the artist, someone who is outside the realm of the artwork, bestows dignity onto that piece of artwork. And other people, you know, kind of affirm that or don't affirm that in the world of art and things like that. But the same thing is happening here. God, who's outside of what he's created, he actually has the authority as the creator to bestow dignity on what he's created, especially human beings. And the image of God, what he bestows on you, his own image, the beauty of it is that it's given to you. You didn't have to earn it. There's nothing that you did to earn being made in the image of God. It's unconditional. All human beings are made in the image of God purely as a result of God's goodness and his character and his love for you. God's words, he spoke you into being. God's words are life-giving and dignifying. They're not the words of someone who's subject to ever-changing popular opinion or mood swings. The pastor and theologian John Piper says, the image of God is that in human beings which constitutes them as them whom God loves. Them whom God loves. And this should lead us to worship, should it not? This should lead us to wonder and awe at who God is and how generous he's been to us. So the psalmist says in Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We have dignity because the Creator God says we have dignity. And this leads us to look at dignity through our relationship with nature, as we even saw in the psalm that we just read. We look in verse 28, God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This shapes how we view the world around us, how we view creation. Creation is a kingdom that we were created to rule. Creation is a kingdom that we were created to rule. How dignifying is that? You're empowered to rule over something that God made, that he entrusted to you. The poet T.S. Eliot said, a wrong attitude towards nature implies somewhere a wrong attitude towards God. Your dignity from being made in the image of God involves your empowerment to be what some theologians have called God's vice regents over creation. Vice regents over creation. God has entrusted to you what is most precious to him. If you're an artist, imagine you take the thing that you're most proud of, your masterpiece, the thing you've been working for so long on, that you love, that you value so highly. And you give it to someone else to take care of. So you're going out of town or away, and you give it to someone else to take care of. You're not going to give it to someone that you don't trust or that doesn't have dignity or that doesn't have value. You're going to give it to someone that you know can do this. Same thing when you go out of town and you have You're not going to hire, you know, some random person that you have no trust in to watch your dog, right? You care about your dog. You care about your pet. There's dignity involved in being invited by the creator of something to take care of what they've created. And additionally here, there's dignity through the differences between humanity and the rest of creation. So we're given dominion, we're called to rule, but in this sense, there's no creating humanity according to its kind, like the other animals. God says very good on day six versus just good on some of the other days. In chapter two, which is kind of an extended account of the creation of human beings, God speaks to the other creatures, but he speaks with Adam. To the other creatures, but with Adam. Our dignity through our distinction from creation bestowed on us by God is all over the place in these first two chapters of the Bible. So we have dignity from our relationship with God, dignity from our relationship with the world around us, but we also have dignity through our relationships with other people. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, including marriage relationships, but also this is broadly for all relationships. All human relationships are in view here. There's this radical equality between all human beings. If you were reading this in the ancient Near East, compared to the other creation accounts of the world that you would have gotten from the Babylonians, the Egyptians, whoever it was, this would hit different for you. Because none of them dignified women. It was all about men. And in this case, the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, he dignifies women, puts them on the same level as man, male and female, he created them. All human beings are made in the image of God. And this divine proclamation about human beings being made in the image of God means that the justice for and the equality of all human beings is rooted in the image of God. Because of the value that God places on human life, we must treat other people properly as fellow image bearers. In the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 3, James says, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." We need to treat each other as dignified human beings. I was about a couple months ago, I was sitting on the train to Boston, and you know, I had my headphones in, and usually when you have your headphones in, you can't hear anything, but sometimes there's that one child, right? That's just like, blah, like all over the place, and headphones can't block it out. And I was so annoyed. I was working on a sermon, and I can't focus. That child was made in the image of God too. And who am I to think poorly of him? That person on your team at work who you can't stand because they're lazy and incompetent and they don't do anything. They're made in the image of God. Your family member who won't clean up after themselves and does that one thing that you secretly hate, but you actually don't want to tell them about it because it'll create conflict. So resentment just builds up in your heart. Yeah, they're made in the image of God too. Our call to love one another is rooted in our shared image bearingness. And finally, we have dignity through our relationship to ourselves as well. Also in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. This image of God, what it does is it prevents us simultaneously from thinking too much of ourselves, but it also prevents us from thinking too little of ourselves. And oftentimes we fall off one side or the other of this wagon here. So it prevents us from thinking too much of ourselves. We're not God. We are made in the image of God, but we are not God. But it also prevents us from thinking too little of ourselves. The most beautiful sunset you have ever seen is not made in the image of God. The most beautiful sunset you have ever seen, most beautiful thing in nature, whatever it is, think of it, not made in the image of God. It prevents us from thinking too little of ourselves as human beings. So never talk about yourself in a way that God wouldn't talk about you. Never talk about yourself in a way that God wouldn't talk about you. If you're a Christian, you're a child of the King. You're a creature with worth and value and dignity, and you deserve to be treated as such, especially by yourself. Why? Because that's the way God treats you. You know, oftentimes we, at least I do this, walk around and I, you know, do something stupid and like, Travis, you idiot, like, you're so stupid. God doesn't talk about you that way. God doesn't talk about me that way. You would never say that to someone else. Why do we give ourselves the right to say it to ourselves? Never talk about yourself in a way that God wouldn't talk about you. But as much dignity as we have by being made in the image of God through these four relationships with God, with the world around us, with other people, and with ourselves, in the words of theologian Nancy Guthrie, Eden was unspoiled but also unfinished. We know that sin entered the world in Genesis 3, and we're going to look at that next week. It tainted our relationships to God, to the world around us, to our fellow human beings, and to ourselves. The image of God in us, while it's there, is marred because of sin, because sin impacts everything in the world. And because of this sin, because of sin in the world, we need the true image of God. Jesus, who saves us and then shapes our lives into something that's even greater than what Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. We are made in the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God. Paul says in Colossians 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then in Hebrews 1, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In creation, in Genesis 1 and 2, we have a God who spoke into the chaos of the world and called you precious. And it's because of that very preciousness that when sin entered the world, God spoke into the chaos of sin again. And when he spoke this time, he spoke through his son, the word of God, who's Jesus, who came as a baby, who lived a perfect life, who died and rose again, so that you could be transformed into his image. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4, we're being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Imagine the most glorious thing that you can think of right now on this earth, and it will not even compare to the glory of you being in the image of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Only the God of Christianity can actually give you the dignity that you long for as a human being, that ache for dignity that you feel inside of you. Only the God of Christianity can satisfy that. There's no other deity, not nature, not the people around you, not even yourself. None of those things can satisfy that in you. An ever-changing cultural environment has no impact on your status as human beings and being made in the image of God, because the God of the universe, the God that created all of that, is who declared you to have dignity. This passage is the foundation for understanding just how far God will go to redeem his people. And one of the ways we participate in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ as believers is through taking the Lord's Supper together, part of our sanctification process, part of being transformed into the image of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, then this table is for you. And I would invite you to allow it to spiritually nurture you and to strengthen you.